tonight. Luke chapter 4, I'm going to talk about an important subject that the Lord spoke to me over the last. I like sometimes just getting away and just being able to let the Lord deal with me. And this is what He dealt with me about. Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. Jesus, look at verse 16, it says, and He came to Nazareth. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, He came to Nazareth when He had been brought, where He had been brought up, where He grew up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, I want to talk about binding up the brokenhearted. I want to show you the way that God heals a heartache. Here in Luke chapter 4, everybody knows what a headache is. A migraine, some people have migraines, and it's a terrible thing. Thankfully, there are some neat remedies for headaches, amen? They even have pills called headaches, you know, it's kind of weird. But if you have a headache, take a headache, I guess. But thankfully, there are good remedies for headaches. But I want to tell you that there are tremendous remedies for heartache as well this morning. This message is about two things, if you'll indulge me for a little while. It's about the hurting heart, and it's about the effects of prayer on that heart. There's not a person in this room whose heart at some time or another doesn't ache and even break because of disappointments and sin and failures in their life and around them. And I'm so glad that our Lord has a way of healing that feeling. If I don't have it on, I'm sorry. Never get Paul angry at you. All right. So glad that our Lord has a way of healing our heartaches. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I need You this morning, and I ask You to meet with us and deal with us in a very tender way, in an area of our life that needs only Your touch. I pray that You just kick the devil out of this most special place, and that is in the place of our heart, and do some work this morning of healing. Father, I ask for the Holy Spirit to dig in deep and to pour in a balm that comes from Gilead that can so restore any and all broken hearts. Lord, give us courage to face things that have broken our hearts, and then allow You to heal them and change us, because that's where change takes place. So bless this message, bless it to Your people in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 1 is where we're going this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we want to talk this morning about binding up a broken heart. So 1 Samuel in your Old Testament, many people know this story here in your Bible, and it is a precious illustration of a broken heart. But let's just read, watch as we read along in 1 Samuel chapter 1 in the first 8 verses, and let me show you the fact of heartaches. They are a fact of life. They are not a pleasant fact, but they are a fact. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim. How'd you like to be from there, huh? Of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had grown up there after generation in the tribe of Judah. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice in the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and all her sons and her daughters portions. He blessed them. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, a lot. for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Now notice these words. And her adversary. Now her adversary was Peninnah. Her enemy was this other woman in the house. But it doesn't name her. It just says, and her adversary. I wish you would underline that word there. We will come back to it in a moment. And her adversary also provoked her sore. She hurt her. For to make her fret, that means to get very upset, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, talking about Hannah, she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, as only a husband can, her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Now, Hannah's heart was aching. As you can see, it was hurt, it was broken, and is wounded. But this is something to show you that the Bible has a lot to say about our hearts and about especially heartaches. Go to Jeremiah, if you will. We're going to look at some scriptures this morning. Jeremiah is a little bit past the middle of your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 17. If you find Psalms, go to the right. Keep going until you hit Jeremiah. Our hearts, without anybody doing anything, are already messed up. And I hope you get that truth, okay? You might have somebody really rubbing in the wrong way, really hurting you. But believe me, your heart already was hurt before you ever started the morning. Amen? Look at Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And what's the next two words? And desperately wicked. It's ruined. The Bible word for it is depraved. It is messed up. Go back to chapter 16 in verse 12. It also says, ye have done worse than your fathers. Behold, ye walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Now that tells us, my heart's in a mess. Let's go to Mark also. Mark chapter in your New Testament. Chapter 7. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 7 in verse 21. The Bible doesn't just talk about the heart. It actually talks about heart aches. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. For from within, out of, talk to me, what is it? Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts. So when somebody murders, where did it start? In their heart. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they ruin the man. They defile the life. Our hearts start off messed up. But beyond that, you would agree that there are other things that mess with our hearts too, aren't there? Amen? My goodness. Heartaches are caused by several things, and I'd like you to look at these verses, Job chapter 17, and I'll show you some powerful truths. Job, again, find the middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms, and then go left just barely, and you'll find the book of Job before Psalms. Job chapter 17. Listen to a man with a broken heart. Job chapter 17 and verse 11. You know what he says? Whew, Job, I mean, if anybody had a right to be discouraged, it was Job. Listen to the words of Job chapter 17 and verse 11. My days are past. He says, everything's over. My purposes are broken off. Every one of my goals and my plans have been shattered. Even the thoughts of my what? So my heart's messed up. He was disappointed. His life had turned out a mess. And he was in a heartache place. Show you another one. Look at Psalm 25. Go to the right now. Just take it to the right. Psalm 25. This will lay the foundation for some truths we're going to learn this morning. You know the truth. The truth will make you free. Let's just start with some truths here. Psalm 25 and verse 17. Disappointments will cause heartache. Distresses in those troubles will cause heartache. Psalm 25 and verse 17. The troubles of my heart are what? They seem to always get bigger and bigger. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. Look at Psalm 38. Psalm 38 and verse 8. I am feeble, that's weak, and sore broken. Psalm 38 and verse 8. Look at what he says. I have roared by reason, and when he talks about roars, he's talking about crying out, by reason of the disquietness of my heart, the uneasiness of my heart. The stresses and the troubles in life will bring about heartache. Look at Psalm 109, still in the middle of your Bible. Turn to the right some more and find Psalm 109. Psalm 109 in verse 22. Invincible wounds. You may look at somebody, you may see Mark, and this guy looks healthy and strong, but you may never know that there's a wound deep in his heart. Because that's what a heartache is. It may be invisible, but it is still wounded. Look at Psalm 109 and verse 22. The Bible says this, "For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me." It's got a heartache. It hurts. How about this one? Pride. What wounds me? What hurts me? They're caused by Proverbs 5 now. Keep going to the right. Proverbs chapter 5. You may think that pride is your protection. It keeps you above all the hurt. But you don't realize every time that pride gets in there, it is actually pride is like trying to hug a porcupine. Huh? Yeah. It hurts you. Holding on to that. Look at Proverbs 5 and verse 12. And say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof. When you just say, I don't want to learn, I don't want to listen, you know what you're doing? You're just stabbing your own heart. That pride has a way of hurting us. Show you another one. Look at Ecclesiastes. Keep going to the right. Another book after Proverbs is the book of Ecclesiastes. And look at chapter 1 and verse 13. Start in verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 12. I, the preacher, Solomon speaking, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart, watch what he does, to seek and to search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Watch what he says. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And if you read the book of Ecclesiastes over and over and over, he says this. He said, I gave myself over to wine. You're not drunk with wine. But you know what? He said, but I think I can handle it. And you know what he found out? It only hurt me. I gave myself to women. And what a stupid thing he did. He didn't just get married once. He didn't just get fooled around with two women. He tried to handle, you ready? 1,000 women. He was the Elvis Presley of his day. Yeah. He said, I want to have some fun tonight and tomorrow night. You know what he had? He had a nightmare. We talked about it at the men's retreat. Imagine how many anniversaries he had to have. Constantly reminded of. I mean, good night. You know what he was doing? He was living for things. He was living for the world. You know what it did? It vexed his spirit. It hurt his heart. He lived. That man, at the end of his life, you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a dark, depressed book. Why? Because he had a heartache after all of that covetousness. Go to John 16. I'll show you something in the New Testament. It's John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16 and verse 6. John chapter 16 and verse 6. start in verse 4. But these things have I told you, talking about Him dying on the cross, these things have I told you that when the time shall come, and you see me on that cross, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now what is He saying? He's saying, you know what? I didn't tell you about this at the beginning. At the beginning, I'm with you, but now I'm leaving. Now I'm going to that cross, and once I rise from the dead and I conquer your sin, I'm moving out. The Holy Spirit's coming back. And watch what He says there in verse 5. But now I go my way to Him that sent me. Amen? And none of you asking me, whither goest thou? You don't even understand the beginning of what I'm telling you. You don't ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things unto you, what's He say? Sorrow hath filled your heart. Hey, what am I saying? What am I pointing out? What am I trying to get your attention? Misunderstanding God's ways of doing things. Believe me, you may not believe it, but God is alive.
Amen.
Amen? And God is at work. But you know what we get? We get very sorrowful because we don't understand what He's doing. Even when we read the Bible, we just come away. I didn't help. Amen?
Amen?
And it's not because the Bible doesn't help. It's not because God's dead. It's because we misunderstand. That's why we got to be in church. That's why we've got to make the efforts to be together and to get in this book and line upon line, precept upon precept, step by step, we learn, oh, now I understand. Amen?
Amen.
Misunderstandings cause the biggest problem, I think, in my life. Hebrews 3. One last one. Hebrews 3. All the way to the right, just before Revelation, a book called Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 12. See, one more thing that breaks the heart. Hurts the heart, aches the heart. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren. Take great care lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What you're looking at, and I'm looking for the verse that says, defiled by unbelief. Where is that verse? I thought I had that. I didn't write it down. I don't know why I do that. I try to cut out scriptures because I have so much to show you, and then I miss my verse. I apologize. No. Where it says, an evil heart of unbelief. Talking about bitterness. I thought it was in chapter 3. Forgive me. Is it 12? Thank you. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Maybe. That's root of bitterness is there, but that's not what I want. I don't have the cross reference. Just follow me for a second, and I'll try to tell you. What is it that is actually so painful that the devil loves to work in, especially in the believer? Unbelief. And he tries to work that into my heart. Amen? And when he does, it kills me. Can you imagine a Christian who's come from the Lord, and how many of you have seen him, and how many of you have been there where you've been so on fire from God, and then somebody comes along and pulls the rug up from under you and gets you to start to doubt God's Word? Isn't that what the devil did with Eve? Did God really say that? He's not going to do that. How about when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, and for 40 days he's gone without eating, and out comes the devil, and the devil says, if you really are the Son of God, what's he trying to do? Instill doubt, unbelief. Trying to get him so that, well, maybe I can't. Well, maybe I need to do this because God's not taking care of me. Do you see how the devil works? And it brings about a heartache. It makes the heart not full of light, but evil. Ruined. Aching. All right. Psalm 22 will show you something about the heart. Psalm 22, we'll get back to 1 Samuel here in a moment, but I must lay this groundwork here. In Psalm 22, there are no hearts that are immune to hurts and weaknesses. There are none. Psalm 22, verse Psalm 22, I want to show you the heart of Jesus here. Psalm 22 is all about Jesus. And look what it says even about His heart, and it reveals so powerfully about our own heart. Psalm 22 and verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Now, you're not talking about a wax candle that hasn't been burnt. Do you understand? What kind of wax is he referring to? The melted wax. How soft is melted wax? It's pure liquid. There's no strength to it. Amen? Do you understand? That's our hearts. How easy is it for the devil just to slosh us around and wear us out and break us and ruin our hearts? As a matter of fact, heartaches are basically the results, let me just say it this way, of my feelings and my expectations, your feelings, your expectations being run over by real life. That's what heartaches are. Heartaches are what we are left with after life is through with us. Amen? Amen. Now go back to 1 Samuel. And if you remember, Elkanah tries to encourage his wife. Guess what? He couldn't. Nothing that Hannah's husband could do could fix her heart. And let me just say this. God on purpose. You ready for this? Celine, you ready for this? You're not. But I hope you are. Listen to this. God on purpose puts us into impossible situations so that nobody can do anything about it. You say, that's God? Yeah, that's God. I'm going to show you why in a minute. He puts us into impossible situations so that our husband can't help us, so our wife can't help us, so our boss, so our doctor, so our preacher, so our priest, so our psychologist, nobody can help us. God does that. You know why? So that we finally turn to Him. So that He can. Isn't God amazing? If He made a pretty perfect world so that we didn't need Him, guess what? We wouldn't need Him. And He doesn't like that. He made us to need Him. He made us so that our hearts do break. So that when they do, and nobody can fix it, we'll turn to Him. If we will just trust Him enough to allow Him to fix our heart. Let me show you the purpose of our heartaches. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 9. Watch Hannah. She is upset. Her adversary provokes her sore to get her to fret and remind her of how the Lord had shut up her womb and had cursed her from ever having children, so on and so forth. Guess what? Let me show you the purpose of this event. First of all, let me just say, obviously, the devil loves to hurt us where it really hurts. That's why, and I want you to see, look in your Bible, verse 6, it says, and her, what's the word? I'll give you one guess what another word for the devil is. Our adversary. It's as close as naming Penina the devil herself. But it doesn't. But it just shows you that the devil loves to hurt us where it really hurts. If the devil can discourage us, guess what? He wins. That's why propaganda is such a powerful weapon in war. If you can demoralize your enemy into giving up, why do you have to fight? Amen. That's why every day you watch television and all this stuff about billions and billions of years and how there is no God and watching how no family seems to make it. When was the last time you watched a TV program with a husband and a wife and they don't get in an argument and they don't divorce? When was the last time you saw a wholesome TV program that actually had that family grow in understanding each other and in love with each other and they just loved to be together and they didn't end up in divorce or they didn't end up murdering each other? Little House on the Prairie. Amen. That's good. Well, just keep watching that. Amen. But it's very rare. And so the propaganda is constantly being fed to demoralize the home. Do you agree? Amen. To demoralize the teenager. When was the last time the instructions were given from a television or from the newspaper or from 96 FM to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. To honor your mother and your father. When was the last time the propaganda encouraged and built up? It doesn't. It demoralizes. The devil knows how, if he can discourage us, he wins. If the devil can get us mad at God, get us mad at the preacher, even get mad at the world, you've got the wrong enemy. He wins. He's made somebody else to blame. When he's the one behind it. Amen? Do you understand?
Yes.
If the devil just gets us to drop... And you know, the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the sword of the Spirit, amen? Which is the Word of God. We have no physical weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not physical. They're not carnal. But they're mighty through God. We have a sword of the Spirit. We have a helmet of salvation. We have a breastplate of righteousness. We have a shield of faith. You know what that shield of faith protects me from? Who knows? The fiery darts of the wicked, of Satan. You know what the devil would love for us to do? Just drop our shield a little bit. And the moment he begins to attack the heart, guess what? He will never let up. He never says it's enough. He never backs off. And the moment we start to drop our shield and the hits start coming, we collapse. He wins. Hey, if the devil can just start hurting your heart, he will never, ever let up. Not until you're dead. Obviously, the devil loves to hurt us at our heart. But, let me say this. God uses heartaches like a surgeon uses a scalpel. And you need to trust this. There is nothing wasted when God's in charge. Sin has a big part in causing our heartaches. Believe me. Sin will cause a lot of heartaches. Would you agree with that? Amen. Does in my life. A spiritual result of sin is sorrow. But only by trials and afflictions come a change to the heart. Go to Job, please. Job chapter 23. Still just before Psalms. Holding your place here in 1 Samuel. Job chapter 23. And verse 16. Look at these words. Job chapter 23 and verse 16. For God maketh my heart what?
Sorrow.
And the Almighty troubleth me. So the devil's attacking. But the Lord's trying to do something in my heart. Can you agree with that? Yes or no? Can you begin to understand that? I don't fully understand it. But at least I can begin to understand, okay, the devil wants to hurt me. Where it really hurts. But the devil will use this heartache to change me. To soften my heart. Therefore, heartaches are spiritual indicators of troubles in my heart. Troubles and problems that God wants to fix. Amen. God doesn't want to lead me that way. Here Hannah could have done any of the following. She could have gotten mad at her husband. How could he be so insensitive? She could have gotten mad at God. And said, where is God? And why is he doing this to me? Why does he shut up my womb? She could have gotten mad at herself. Well, I'm just a failure. I guess I'm cursed. I guess this is how I'm supposed to be. Not at all. And she could have gotten mad at her adversary. She could have come up with poison. Got rid of Penina. All of those things are wasted efforts. Would have changed her heart one tiny bit. But instead, guess what she does? We're going to learn she prays. Go back to 1 Samuel. The most powerful act a human can do is pray to an all-loving, all-merciful, all-powerful, all-knowing God. She could have wasted her time complaining to others, but instead her battle was going to be fought on her knees. A man named J.C. Ryle, who was a bishop in the Anglican Church back when it actually had some truth, back in the 1800s, he said, I have come to the conclusion that the great majority of professing Christians do not pray at all. Wow. Is that true? also said prayer will either consume sin or sin will consume our prayers. So she prays. Oh, and it's no prepared prayer. Not a memorized prayer. She doesn't waste time praying to any saint at all. She doesn't talk to Mary. Guess who she goes to? Jehovah God. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9. So Hannah rose up after everybody else had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, back in 1 Samuel 1 9. Now Eli the priest sat at the seat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept sore. Question: did she feel better before she went to prayer?
No.
Was her heart still aching?
Yes.
Was she still at the end of herself, broken, messed up, wishing to die? Yes. Oh yeah. Look down at verse 16. Just show you this. Count not thine handmaid. Now she's talking to Eli there. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, a daughter of devil, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Now, she prays. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept sore. Her bitterness has not gone away yet. She is still grieving. Her heart is still aching, but she knows she just has to spend time with her Heavenly Father. Oh, there's something wonderful about being a Christian. You, there's something that the world never gets, and that is this. And we don't get it all of a sudden. We don't get it automatically. We don't get it the first minute. But ultimately, there comes to this awareness of, boy, I tried everything else. I got to get back to prayer. Amen. You know, the Lord will wait patiently on us. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. You and I, we would strike people, you know, because they're taking too long. But God just waits and waits and waits for it. The penny dropping us to go, I got to pray. Boy, I got to pray. I have been burdened about us praying. And I kept saying, Lord, what do I preach about? What is it that you want to teach me about? And for the last 9 days, I had just read in this verse. And I want you to see what first caught my eye. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart, what does it do now? Rejoiceth in the Lord. How did she get that way? As I read that, I just jumped back and I went, whoa. This is the same girl that in chapter 1 is complaining, grieving, fretting, breaking, melting, dying. Here she is, chapter 2, and I said, wow. What a transformation. It's not going to be easy, but the focus was not a 10-step program. It was a 1-step program. What was it? Prayer. For the Christian. Let me show you something here. Look at how Hannah prays. Look there in verse 11. Chapter 1 and verse 11. First thing I want you to see, before you look at verse 11, look back there in verse 10 and verse 13. She's going to pray honestly. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord, and she wept sore while she was praying. Look down at verse 13. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Now I want you to see, how is she praying? Now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou among women. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know what she's doing? She is absolutely convulsing with grief as she's praying. You know, the first step is where we almost all die in our prayer life. We never are honest with God. We never take the time and just come apart and become honest with God. It's hard to be honest with you and you and you. It's hard to be honest with people. But you better find it easy to be honest with God, because He knows you. The first step of prayer is absolute abandonment of every shade of deceit. I'm okay, God. I really am. No, you're not. Honesty, man. She is open, truthful. She is exposed before God. Everything that she's praying comes from her heart. That thing that was aching, that thing that was the same thing that was praying. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? God didn't say, override your heart with your mind. Aren't you glad? He didn't say that. You know what He said? That same thing that is aching now, pray with it. Because what that thing used to experience with all of the trouble, just turn it towards God and there is a great outflowing of grace. If you use your mind to pray,
oh, I have a great prayer today. I wrote it all down.
The only place that God can bless you is in your mind. But if you use your heart to pray, oh, that's where He can bless. Pray honestly. And I thought about this. Look at Ecclesiastes. Still hold your place here in 1 Samuel. Find Psalms. Next one, Proverbs. Next one, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7 and verse 3. And I'll show you something. She prays honestly. And she has some... Now you're going to love this contradiction. You ready? She has some good sorrows. Didn't think it was possible, did you, Weston? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter. You know what he's talking about? I love laughter. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But he's talking about a facade. A mask. Thank you. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, when you finally let your face drop, the heart is made better. What is he talking about? Just being real. Just being honest. Secondly, so would you agree we got a lot to work on the first one? We could just stop there and say, Dear Lord, help me please. Be honest with you in prayer. Second one, she prays earnestly. You know, it says she wept sore. I want to show you a comparison verse that maybe blows your mind. Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. I hope this blows you away like it did me. This is one of those verses that I really never connected before. And when it connected, I got a jolt. I was awed. Look at this word here. Luke 22. And being in, what's the word? 44. He prayed how? You ever been there? You know, when the heart's aching, it's harder to pray, isn't it? But he said, I got to pray more. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And watch it. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I've never been to that place. Probably none of us ever will. But he gives us an illustration of the more you ache is the more you've got to pray. When she's praying, she's intent. She even fasts. Now, a lot of people, when you're really distressed, you don't want to eat. You ever notice that? When you're really upset, I just can't eat. You know what you need to turn that into? A fast. Not where I just can't eat, but no, I'm not going to eat. I'm going to turn this time when I can't eat, I'm going to turn it to time where I pray and I'm fasting so that God has me and not my problem. That's earnest prayer. Listen to this word, James chapter 5. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Here's a Christian. Avails of so much. Has access to so much. Not just the prayer, but the effectual, fervent. What does fervent mean? On fire prayer. She prays earnestly. Third, she prays specifically. Look in verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me. She feels like maybe he's forgot her. And not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid. She doesn't say, now, Rebecca prays for children. As a matter of fact, her family says, may you be the mother of millions. Now we read about there's some woman in Arkansas that just had her 17th kid. 17. But the family of Rebecca says, may you be the mother of millions. I'm sure she didn't want that literally, amen? But let me just say something here. Hannah doesn't say, give me children. Look at how specifically she prays. She said, if thou wilt give thine handmaid, talking about herself, a man-child, just a boy. Just stop there for a second. You know what? She says, I just want one. She's specific enough. She doesn't pray. Can you imagine if we all pray, Dear God, save everybody in the world. You know what we need to pray? Just for one, maybe. Maybe just have one burden you need to bring before the Lord, and just stay there with that one. Don't try to bring all the world's problems. Just that one big thing that has your heart right now. Pray specifically and say, Lord, this is where I need a miracle in my life, and I'm not moving until you speak and calm my heart. Amen? She prayed specifically. She prayed sacrificially, though. Did you notice what she says? Watch this. She vows a vow. Go on. Now, if thou wilt give thine handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. What is she referring to? Who was it in all of Israel that was not supposed to cut their hair? Everybody else was supposed to have short haircuts when it came to men. Who wasn't supposed to? Samson, like Samson, the Nazarites. They had a special vow. But what that meant was, if they needed an answer to prayer, listen to this. If you met somebody who had long hair, you didn't go, what a long-haired hippie. No, not at all. They were letting their hair grow until God answered the prayer. That's what a Nazarite was. A Nazarite was somebody who said, I have a prayer request, and I'm going to pray, and this hair is going to be a testimony of how long I'm willing to wait for God to answer it. Now, you know what she said about Samuel here? His hair will always grow, because he is always the answer to my prayer. I will let him be a testimony of how long I'm willing to wait. And when God gives me this child, I'm going to tell him, you are from birth, just like Samuel was, just like Samson was, a Nazarite from birth and forever. His hair will be a testimony of how long I'm willing to wait on God. How long are you willing to wait for an answer to prayer? Samuel was a testimony. He would always have that vow on his life of a testimony of waiting on God. And he himself is not, he's not waiting on God, and neither was Hannah waiting anymore on God, but he was a testimony that as long as it takes that you have to wait, God will answer. That's what Samuel was. The answer. But he needed to be an example to others, and he was. So, she prayed sacrificially. Let me say the statement. She admits that what God gives, God owns. She vows that whatever God gives her will always belong to Him, not to her. Oh, that we asked, that what we asked would only be for His glory and His honor and His praise. James chapter 4 says, you know what we do when we pray? We ask for things to consume it upon our lusts. Amen, amen, and amen. Selfish creatures we are. You wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. Anymore why you don't give your kids what they want every time they ask for it. Yeah, you just want 20 euros to go spend it. You're going to blow it. Yeah, so you don't give them every time everything they want, do you? At least you shouldn't. Amen. She prays sacrificially. She says, you know, if you give me this, it will not be mine. This answer to prayer will be yours, Lord. And she prays sacrificially. She prays continually. You know what she did? Look at verse 12. And it came to pass, what's the next words? As she what? Continued praying before the Lord, the Eli marked her mouth. Now she's not talking out loud, but let me just say this. She's not praying a quick prayer. Would you agree with that? How many of us spend more than 5 minutes in prayer in a day? Don't even raise your hand. I think our broken hearts and our aching hearts are due to the fact that we haven't been brought to the place where we're willing to just stay praying. Until God moves, and until we get the confidence that we need that only comes by that prayer. She prays continually. She continued in prayer. She prayed, look at verse 13. This is kind of cute. I saw this as well. She prayed embarrassingly. You know what? Here's Eli, verse 13. It says, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been what? She starts to mock her. He starts to make fun of her. Look at the next verse. Is it 14? Yeah. And Eli said to her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Does he understand what's going on? Not at all. She's misunderstood and she's embarrassed. It's okay. Other people, if you're really broken and if you're really praying, hey, nobody's going to understand but Jesus. Ooh. That's why I guess where you're supposed to pray. In secret. Amen. Because when you're hurting and you're aching and you're crying, other people are going to think, you okay?
Well, of course not.
Anything you can do?
Not at all.
Amen. Praise God. She prays embarrassingly. She didn't mind. She didn't mind the fact that she's come apart. Now Eli there should have known. The problem was he hadn't seen anybody praying like that in a long time. All he'd ever met were Christians who were drunk with wine. Amen and amen and amen. There he was looking at this girl and he says, "Put your wine away from you. This is a holy place." She says, "I have no wine. I am broken. I am bringing my complaint before God." And he went, "I haven't seen anybody like you in a long time." It would be wonderful if we had a church service where all of a sudden a tear would flow and people get gripped in their heart and they'd start to say, "Dear God in heaven, I haven't cried in a long time. I haven't prayed like that in a long time." We don't need to have all this facade like we usually do. Some visitor of this church ought to see some reality here. Some embarrassingness here. I'm just as guilty as anybody in this room. She prays confidently. Look at verse 15. And Hannah answers back and she says, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before who?" All right, she's saying, I have brought it before somebody who can do something about it. "Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial." No. "Count me as a child of God, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." She says, "I know what I'm doing. I know who I'm trusting." Paul says it in there, 1 Timothy. He says, "I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." He's talking about his soul and his eternal destiny, but he and his sins. But he gives Jesus his sorrows every moment of every day as well. You meet Paul, you don't meet a defeated man, even though he goes through trouble, after trial, after trial, after shipwreck, after defeat, after being... He's been thrown into the lion's den. He's been saved from the lions. He actually says this. He says, "I die daily." You know what he's saying? He's not dying spiritually. He says, "I face death every day." Whoopee! How did he get that place? Same way in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, where she rejoices in the Lord. She has a confidence in her prayer. Paul did not get out of trouble. Are you listening? He went from trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble for the last 20 years of his life. The last 10 of them were in chains. Do you understand? But his confidence was greater. There was something that happened when he prayed that shook jailhouses. Amen? She prays confidently. That's why the Bible says you can cast all your care upon Him. In verse 17, lastly, she prays completely. Verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace now, and the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of Him." You know what she knows? She knows that God has heard her. First John chapter 5 says this: if we know that God hears us, then we have what we ask for. Ooh, that's sweet. If you know that you've been heard in heaven. That's why David prays a lot of times. He says, "God, can't you hear me? Bow down thine ear to listen." Because if you have God's ear, you have His heart. Get His ear. Take the time it takes for you to finally come away knowing, I know God heard me. I know God didn't just flippantly go, "Oh yeah, okay." No, God said, "Michael, write this down. We got to take care of this situation. Let's put a special agent on it." Amen. Amen. She prays completely. Verse 18 says this: "And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way." What is she doing now? She's eating. "And her countenance was no more sad." Did she have a baby? Was her husband now transformed into the Prince Charming he should have always been? Did Penina still come and make fun of her? And yet, she has prayed completely. Do you understand? Our prayers are in pieces, and then when we get up, we wonder why we're in pieces. And we don't take the seriousness of the place and the power of prayer. We want some miracle of lightning and whirlwind to come in and rescue us and to fix our situation. Right. And the situation is fixed in the place of prayer.
She prays completely. I thought that was so cool. Let me finish this. The power of prayer. She said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. She says, thank you very much. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad, and they rose up in the morning early, and now what is she doing? What was Elkanah doing before that? He was worshiping. He didn't have an understanding. He didn't relate to his wife. His wife's going through a real hard time, and he's still worshiping God. Guess who's joined the worship? Hannah has. She's now worshiping before the Lord, and they returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah, I love how the Bible says it. You know what it means. He knew his wife. And the Lord remembered her. Look at the effect of that time of prayer. First of all, she started loving those now whom she could not stand to be around before. I bet you when she went back and joined and then worshiped and Peninnah sat next to her with Hannah went, Would you like jam on your toast instead of in your face like I wanted the hour before? She, Elkanah was not a help. Peninnah was only hurting. Everything was only a pain. Now she's loving those people whom she couldn't be around before. Isn't prayer amazing? Did anybody change around her? Did anybody change around her? No. Yeah, she changed. That's why I said at the beginning, a heartache is like a scalpel. Now, the devil wants to make it a hammer and break you. But the devil will use that heartache to indicate there's a problem and will fix it in you. And it will transform your world. She started loving those now whom she could not stand around before. Stand to be around. She got back to worshiping God. You know what you were created for, Weston? To glorify God. Amen? Amen. We find it very hard, and the devil makes it very hard for us to worship God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be my mouth. Things stop me. Not when you've prayed. Not when you've really prayed. She got back to a normal life. You know what she did? She got back to her husband, got close to him, and started living normal. Did you know she did not sit there and go, okay, ready, Lord, I'm ready for a virgin birth. I want a boy. You laugh. You know what she did? She went back to normal life. She got close to her husband. Her husband got close to her. Guess what? They got pregnant. She got pregnant. It was normal. Amen. You know what? There's something wonderful about just having the ability to face life again. Time in real prayer will make our homes a bit of heaven. Amen. Prayer will make a church time together sweet. You know, I can tell on a Sunday whether anybody's prayed. Getting ready for it. I can tell. And I come away and I go, Lord, some Sundays I go and I say, we got to pray because tonight's church again. We got to pray so the Spirit of God's here, not just us. Amen. Amen. You know when it's been prayed for. Amen. We can have the best performances. John can wow us. Woo! Gina can tickle the ivories. Weston could sing. No, don't. Prayer makes the church time sweet. Amen?
Amen.
Not performance. And prayer will change your outlook and your attitude. Guaranteed. Amen. Application, very briefly. We're living in dangerous times. Times that have lulled us into a sense of complacency and false security. There is no war on plague. We have a vibrant economy. There is adequate health care for everybody. I don't care what they say and how they complain. Mary Harney is doing her best. We don't have a lot to complain about, amen?
Amen.
And yet we do. Why would anyone pray when there is no need, seemingly, today? But like the church of Laodicea, we continually tell ourselves we are rich. Or we're trying to be. We have need of nothing. And did you know, self-sufficient people never pray. Prayer is the spiritual breathing of God's children.
everyone who is a child of God will naturally cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is not a, hey, how's it going? Abba is, help, Daddy. Help, Father. That's Abba. And that's a normal thing. If anybody's, if you're breathing, you'll easily cry out, help. The truth is, we are a needy people. Just like at the church of Laodicea, the Lord Jesus said to the church and said, you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And it's our lack of perception of these things, the lack that we don't even realize how hurt we are, that makes us self-sufficient. You know what Jesus said? Without me, you can do nothing. Ooh, James says it this way. Is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Psalm 18 says this, in my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried unto my God. Prayer is our power. Prayer is our power, and we're missing it. I am firmly convinced that J.C. Ryle is dead 200 years, but he's still right. The majority of God's people don't pray. And I'm not judging you. I'm just as guilty. The majority of God's people don't pray. Two more scriptures. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. You can leave for Samuel. Matthew chapter 9. When you find Matthew chapter 9, also find John chapter 10. Matthew 9, John chapter 10. Here you are in Matthew chapter 9. Listen to the words of Jesus as he looks out over the crowds in Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. No, I'm in 10, chapter 9, 36 there. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they, what? And were scattered abroad as sheep having no what? So how are people living without God? They have nobody to help them. Go to John 10 now. John chapter 10 verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Did you get that?
Yep.
There's nobody like Jesus. I am the but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out. And like a good sheep, you'll find pasture. Verse 11, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, oh, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the what? Good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know what he does in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. You know what he does? He takes a sheep. He's got a rod and a staff. You know, the rod is for swatting him when he gets out of line and he doesn't stay with the other sheep. But that staff is for saving him and pulling him back in from cliffs and from dangers. But you know what else the shepherd carries? A horn of oil. You know what the horn of oil is for? He says this in Psalm 23, thou anointest my head with oil. Even a sheep out in the heat of Arkansas sun. No, in the Middle Eastern sun, their scalp and their skin gets dry. You know what they needed? They couldn't produce enough oil to keep that skin from breaking and cracking. And once the skin breaks, disease, infections can set in. So out would come that horn of oil, and that shepherd would massage that oil deep into the skin and loosen that skin again and restore. Thou restorest my soul. Do you understand what the shepherd does? And we live without the shepherd. We never let him to pour in the oil. In the New Testament, we know the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Amen. Doesn't that keep showing up?
Amen.
Isn't that cool? Look at verse 27. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me, He's greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You know, our prayer is you coming back next to the good shepherd. You know what the good shepherd does? He looks at us and he goes, you need some oil. You need a good brushing. You need somebody to take you and go feed in some by some still water. That's when you're close to the shepherd, the shepherd's able to lead you where you ought to be and able to comfort you. And that's what Hannah enjoyed, was the comfort of that good shepherd. You know, we enjoy. I enjoy just not comfort. I actually enjoy the confidence. Nothing can affect me now. My future is settled. I have eternal life. I can never perish. If this body drops, I don't really die. I just wake up. I just graduate into eternal life. Amen. Sobering questions for you. Number one, how long has it been since you've had a Samuel in your life? In answer to prayer. When she named him Samuel, you know what she called him? Gotten from God. That's what Samuel means. Answer to prayer. You need a lot of Samuels. Amen. But they're going to need to be prayed for one by one. How many Samuels do you have? Secondly, how much time do you waste during a trial by not spending it in prayer? Third question. How well do you really pray? I showed you eight things. I think it was eight. In Hannah's prayer. That'll keep you busy for a while trying to implement them. Amen. I don't ever pray fervently. I just pray. Why don't you let your heart speak as it really feels? You like to tell somebody off? You want to go to their face and really give them what for? You know how to do it. Why don't you just turn it towards God? And watch as all of that empties, the Lord replaces it with peace. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. There's enough for you to work on. I hope you wrote those down. How much does your prayer time affect your heart? And even your faith. Amen. Sobering questions, hard questions. You'll be tested on this. There'll be an exam. 30 seconds after we say amen. And the devil's going to come and a fiery dart is going to throw right at your heart. And the test will be, do you remember any of this message? Let's stand, let's bow in prayer. We have an awesome example here of the power of prayer for each of us. Here we are in the 21st century and yet we live in needy times. I believe there are more heart troubles, more heartaches than ever before. What does that mean? We need more prayer. We don't need any more technology. We don't need any more money. We don't need any more things. What do we need? Time just between us and God. We have an urgent need for more Samuels and more answers to our prayers. Let's stop here right now and admit to God we have missed so many opportunities to pray and to get our encouragement and our answer from the Lord instead of our circumstances. We look for the winds to change and go, good, my luck is changing. No. We need to look towards heaven and settle something, because the heart, when it aches, it kills us. Some of you pray as rarely as you smile. God help us. Some of you just smiled for the first time all morning long. I'm asking you, please, we've got to pray without ceasing. May we get so burdened about our powerlessness that it is because of our prayerlessness. And may we see a lot of healing of a load of heartaches in our lives. Some in here have never once come to God as a sinner and in need of a free gift. If I announced today we're giving away a free gift, I would have people queue up and say, what is it? I want to tell you what it is. It's called eternal life. It's called forgiveness from sin. I do not give it. God does. And He gives it in the place of prayer. He gives it when you bow your head and you close your eyes. And as a broken, messed up sinner, cry out and say, "Dear God, You died for sinners. I guess that means You died for me. And I have no way of ever, ever making up for all my sins. If I sin against an eternal God, it will cost me an eternity to pay for them. I'm in trouble. I've broken almost all the commandments, if not all of them, at some stage in my life. I am not a good person. I am a sinner. I try my best, but it's never enough. But the Bible says that God commendeth His love toward us while we were yet sinners. That God didn't judge us. However, He judged His Son. Christ died for us. And that by faith, that if thou shalt with thy heart believe that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you would just believe that Jesus did all that for you and ask Him to come into your heart and save you from your sin, He will. It starts with prayer. It's not a place that you go to. This is not a machine that you come into this place, folks. I just want to encourage you to go to Jesus in prayer. If you're not saved, you can be born again by allowing Him to change you on the inside. Give you eternal life there. Not in your hands, not in your feet, but in your heart. Will you let Him do that? And Christian, have you let Him speak to you about prayer? Have you let Him humble you, embarrass you about our prayerlessness? Will you make a vow yourself to God? Lord, every good thing that You give me from here on, I give back to You, and I will praise You, and I will honor as a Samuel. And it will show in my face because I believe in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your hymnal, please. Grab your hymnal. 344, 344, I Must Tell Jesus. We are through. Soon as we sing, but do not miss this chance to get your understanding and your desire for prayer right. 344 on the first. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever lives and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Before we sing that next one, let me just encourage you. Every sin you struggle with, every problem that you face can defeat you. And it will. Unless you pray. And in your agony and in your struggle, pray more. Not a set prayer, but a heart prayer. There was nothing prepared about her prayer before God. She just had one focus and she did her best and poured out her heart and God said, okay. And she said, okay. The Lord said, yeah, okay. And she said, okay. And she was different from then on because of time with God. Now, if you got such an answer to prayer that so calmed the storm of your life, wouldn't you want to stay that way? Wouldn't you want to keep praying and keep casting all your care upon Him and keep drawing on that great reservoir of answer from God? You struggling with something? Brings you to your knees, brings you down, crumbles you. Good. Tell Jesus. Let's sing that second one. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver. Make of my troubles quickly an end. Amen. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burden alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. Come on the third now. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior. One who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. He all my cares and sorrows will share. Amen. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Before we sing the last one, I want you to talk to God. I want you to try right now to pray and say, Lord, I haven't been real with You in a long time. But as of this moment, from now on, if it kills me, I'm going to be honest with You and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray like Hannah did. I'm going to learn how to get a hold of heaven and put my burdens there and not carry them myself anymore. I'm not going to get angry at people and blame anybody. I'm not going to attack. I'm not going to fight and grumble. I'm going to win. I got to get over this and win. And I'll do it in the place of prayer. I'll do it in the place of prayer. Will you do that? Some of you aren't doing it. Please don't miss this time. Don't miss this, Father. Help everybody, please, to learn to pray like we need, like we can, if we're real. In Jesus' name. Amen. The last one and we'll finish. The last sign.
Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me. Over the world, the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Well, that helped me. I hope it helps some other people in this room. Let's bow in prayer one more time. Brother Weston, would you close us in prayer? You knew I was going to do that, didn't you? And folks, come back tonight. You'll get a blessing. We need to be together. Pray, Brother, please.
Thank you, Father, for this message, Father. I just pray, Lord, that you will be honest with you, Lord. From our praise and praise, and only that sort of good things, Lord.
Yes, amen.
We just want to pray, Lord, and always have a special thing, Lord, with you, Lord, in our secret prayers, Lord, just pray, Lord. chapter 4 as well, so we'll see how it falls.